Now we're working tonight under a kind of possibly three limitations, if not more. The first limitation that we have to face is the limitation of the subject. I know that there are many folks, and as soon as they hear the book of Leviticus even mentioned, their mental hands just go up in despair. And they say, well, there's no point me listening anymore. You might as well hand them a page of hieroglyphics or Chinese characters as try and get them to think something about the book of Leviticus. The subject is most unpopular, but even the very fact that you're here, you've been brave enough to come, well, we've got a wee little over the first hurdle. Then the second thing that is against us is not just the unpopularity of the subject, but it's the crush of the time. You've often heard some of these good men, experts, and you hear about Mr. So-and-so, and he's going to have a week of ministry on the offerings. Then, if he's a wee bit better still, they tell you that he's going to have a fortnight. So what those good men do in a fortnight, we have to try and do in something less than 40 minutes. I doubt if we'll get over that hurdle. And then the third limitation is the most serious one of all, and it just starts right here. Those weekly and fortnightly men that I've been talking about, they have a lot of grey hairs, or less, and they tell you that if they've been studying the offering, some of them for 40 or 50 years, and they feel that they're just scratching the surface, and the subject is so vast that they're just beginning. Well, I haven't been studying for 40 years, and I haven't been studying for 20 years, so you're just listening to a mere beginner. We've been starting tonight just where I am, right at ground level, and we'll try and learn something about this subject. First of all, we maybe would just need to fix in our minds something about why was sacrifices needed? What was it that called for the institution of these things? You see, I take it that there were no sacrifices needed in the Garden of Eden, because man in that state was in happy fellowship with God. But no sooner had sin disrupted that fellowship in chapter 3, we come into chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, and right away we get two boys, and they're trying to make their way back to God by sacrifice. So the first reason that left a need for sacrifice was just sin. Sin necessitates a sacrifice. Then when you take another little jump in the book of Genesis, you come to that man as he comes out of the ark with his little selection of animals, and we are told that he takes the cream of them, the clean animals, and he offers them for a burnt offering unto the Lord. So that's the second great stage of sacrifice. The first, we learned that men needed sacrifice if they were going to approach back to God. Then secondly, from Noah, we are learning if a sacrifice is going to be acceptable, it will have to be clean. And then you take another jump, because God doesn't spring everything on us at once in case we would get mind-blocked. He just tells us the things in stages. And the next big lesson on the subject of sacrifice comes in Genesis chapter 22. And you've got a boy helplessly lying upon the altar. And the ram is provided. And the ram's offered up, as you know, in the stead of Isaac. So what are we learning now? Not just that you need sacrifice to get back to God. Not just that sacrifice must be clean. But now we have learned in our third object lesson the great truth of substitution. That one dying in the stead of another. That nearly concludes our lessons for Genesis. There's not much more added to that. The next stage in our education comes in the book of Exodus. And the one lesson that's being emphasized in Exodus chapter 12, I'm thinking now as you know about the Passover, is the fact that blood has got tremendous value. You see, blood's never mentioned in Genesis as far as sacrifice is concerned. I know that all the preachers say that the reason that Cain's offering was rejected was because it had no blood in it. Well, the preachers say that. Sometimes they're right, but certainly the Bible doesn't say that about Cain's offering. Blood is not emphasized in the book of Genesis. The other things that I have mentioned are. But when you get to the book of Exodus, God says, now if you haven't got the blood, you're going to fall foul of the stroke of judgment. And now at the beginning of Leviticus, we have been taught something more in an orderly fashion about sacrifice. It's an old matter that we've often been told by our older brethren that the book of Genesis is the book of ruin. We have men going down. And the book of Exodus is the book of redemption. We have people coming out. The book of Leviticus is the book of relationship. We have people coming right in to the sanctuary of God. It's the great book of priesthood, where men can actually take it upon them to tread the courts of God's sanctuary. And we'll get that in the middle of the book. But just before, we have got seven chapters that are dealing with sacrifice. And the one big lesson that we're learning in a very general sense from that is, if a man is going to get into the presence of God, if he's ever going to be able to walk the courts of heaven, he can only do it on the ground of sacrifice that has been offered. In Exodus and Genesis, we have burnt offerings and peace offerings and gift offerings. I'll maybe say a word about them in a minute. And if we get more down to details just shortly, if you can just be patient and concentrate for a minute, you'll get a little bit of relaxation shortly. When it comes to the law, I take it that it's under the law that we get sin offering and a trespass offering. You see, it took the law to bring in transgression. And when God gave his holy law, men began to feel their sin more than ever. And so God made a new institution, sin offering and a trespass offering. That means that you don't read of any sin offering in the book of Genesis. Somebody says, what about that passage where it says, God said to Cain that sin lieth at the door? Does that not mean that a sin offering was lying at the door? No, that does not mean that a sin offering was lying at the door. Genesis chapter 4, God is just telling Cain that sin is at the door. And it's just like a monster at the threshold. And he's warning Cain, if you go away, sin will spring on you and it will tear you to pieces. It's nothing to do with the sin offering. You don't get that until we come into the book of Leviticus. This business of sacrifice. You know, we have maybe very little idea of just what it was like for an Israelite to have to bring a sacrifice. It was a very solemn thing. You know, you come to a meeting and you sing a few nice hymns and you fold your arms and, well, if it's interesting, all right, and if it's not, you can think about something else or just sleep. There was no chance of an Israelite doing that. He had to go out into the field and he had to take a look across his flock. And he took that up. That will not do. And he took a look at that one. That will not do. And then he had got a prize bullock, the most expensive one of the herd. And the poor man began to quake. And he began to think, I'm going to have to give the very best one that I've got. And he takes it out of the field and he marches away to the tabernacle with it. And the whole thing must have taken hours, you know. And the bullock was killed. And all that blood. I'm not a farmer, but I know enough about them to know that there's some blood in a bullock. And all that was spilled all over the place. And then he got his big knife and he started hacking at it. And it was a big thing. It wasn't a day's outing. When it was all over, he must have been a tired man. He must have gone away back home, thankful that the whole job was over for another day and that God had been satisfied for just another time. It was far from being easy. You see, there are a number of things, at least six things that he had to do. I've hinted at some of them already. The very first thing that an Israelite had to do, and these are general, we'll be talking about divisions within the offerings just in a minute, but these are perfectly general. The first thing that he had to do was he had to select the offering. Now, as I've just mentioned, he couldn't bring any offering to God. Do you know that it's frequently told throughout the book of Leviticus that it had to be an offering without blemish? Now that meant it was the very best of his flock. Some of you men, there might be a farmer here. You think of taking a bullock. That means you've put your hand into your pocket and you've pulled out about £500. You think of taking a sheep. And you've put your hand into your pocket and you've pulled out about £150. As soon as a man in the nation of Israel, as soon as he thought about sins being put away, the very first thing that struck him, if this sin of mine is going to be put away, it's going to cost something. Because he's going to have to give his best. And in our day, we would just be talking about hundreds of pounds. Now that's the first big lesson that an Israelite learned. We'll be learning other things. And I know that we think about the things typically. But we just want to think about the Israelite, first of all. You know, we need to remember that sin is a costly business. And I could just remind all our hearts just what's in the back of my mind at the minute. When it came to the great matter of God putting away sin, you know, it wasn't a matter of a bullet. It cost God the giving up of his own son. This business, it was expensive. And sin has always been expensive. The second thing that he had to do, after he selected it and selected the best, he had to bring it to the tabernacle. And the Bible tells us that he had to put his hand on the head of the thing. Now it's quite possible when the Israelite would come into the tabernacle, there'd be people going about everywhere. It wasn't a place where you made an appointment to call. It wasn't like going to see the doctor or to see the dentist and you were just there and you got all the attention. No, no, when you would have come to the tabernacle, there was maybe a woman and there'd just been a little baby boy born into her house and she had her sacrifices. And there maybe was a man that had been a leper and he was back there and he was getting sorted out. And the place was just a hive of activity and there were animals and priests and there was just tremendous work going on. And when he got in there, he had to put his hand on the head of the sacrifice. Wasn't the way, you know, that you pat a little dog or stroke a cat or treat anything like that. The word means he was to put his hand upon it and he was to press down. It's the very same word the brethren have often told us. You remember that verse in the Psalms where the Lord Jesus says, "Thy wrath, thy fierce wrath, lieth hard upon me." So then brought the sacrifice. He pressed his hand heavily upon the sacrifice's head. What was he learning now? He was learning that this business of putting away sin is going to be a heavy matter. Nothing light about it, you know. He has first of all learned that it's costly, and now he learns that it's going to be very heavy, and he learns that there's an animal, and it's a perfect bullock, or it's a perfect sheep, and just in a short time, there's going to be a great weight fall upon the head of that animal, and that's the weight that should have come crushing down upon me. That's why we sing, as we think about what the Lord Jesus has suffered. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. Our blessed Saviour carried a load upon the cross at Calvary. It was the load of our sin. And it was the sentence and the burden that we should have carried. Not only did he select the animal, and then did he set his hand upon its head. But this is a very unusual thing that we don't often emphasize or hear emphasized either. The Bible tells us that he was to kill it. Now, I'll tell you the truth. For a long time after I was saved and heard men preaching about this, I thought it was the priest that killed it. I thought the man sort of came and chased the bullock through the gate and said, "There you are, do what you like with it." Oh, no, no. God said he'd kill it. Could you kill a bullock? I'm not too sure that I could. Even if if you had got a bullet here tonight and give me a knife, I'm not sure that I would just know where to start. Tell you, I'm not sure that I'd be keen on it. But you see, God didn't ask the man to slit the bullock's throat. I don't like the sight of blood. There's some of you people, if you had to take a dog to the vet to get it put down, you couldn't watch it being done. You'd have to get away. It would all annoy you. And here's a man, and he has come with his prize bullock, and he feels his sin, and he has to take the knife and put it into his bullock's neck. If he was an old man nearly done, he maybe got help there. See to that. But the Bible says time and time again, he shall bring it, he shall put his hand upon his head, and he shall kill it. And what did he learn as he took that knife and put it into the bullock? He learned that this sin of mine's a deadly business. You know, I want us all to remember tonight, it's nearly like a gospel meeting. So it nearly has to be like that when we talk about this subject. But I want us all to remember tonight that sin is a killer. It's not a trifle. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And when the man took his knife and he killed the bullock or he killed the lamb, he was happy that the death that my sin deserved has become the portion of the victim that has died in my stead. He had to kill it. But then he had to do more. He had to skin it. Now I doubt if I would just know how to kill a bullock, and I'm 100% sure that I wouldn't know how to skin it. It takes a good butcher to skin one. And I tell you, it's not 20 minutes work. You would need to be dead in earnest about it. You see, God was showing this man that the putting away of your sin, man, is not just going to be a trifle. And he got his coat off. And the bullock's lying, and the blood is spilled everywhere. And he gets started into this big thing to skin it. I'm sure many a man sweated over it. He had it skinned, and all its different parts just sort of, he needed to know something about it. The Bible tells us that it was then that the priest started to do something. The priest took the different parts and he burned them upon the altar. And he had to just wait until all that burning was done. Sometimes after it was over, he got a meal. If it wasn't just all burned in the altar, whatever was left, they had a meal. And they just rejoiced. They just rejoiced before God because of the sacrifice that had been offered. I remember one man telling me once that they had to burn bullocks because of something to do with a foot and mouth disease. And to get them burned, he said, was nearly impossible. They had to bring lorry loads of railway sleepers. And they had to start a fire that was nothing ordinary. And they burned and burned and burned and burned, and it seemed as if the bullock would never be burned. It was a slow business. And the Israelite had to stand. And as he watched the flesh of that victim that had died going up in smoke and turned to ashes, you know what he felt? He just stood quietly back. And he felt, there's a victim, and it's just in the fire that I should have been in. The reason that I've taken just a little time over that is just to try and bring before us how real it was for an Israelite to bring a sacrifice. It was costly. And then he learned that it was weighty. And then he learned that sin was a killer. And then he learned that upon the altar, the victim went up in his place. And he was saved from the fires of condemnation. There is one big point that we have to face. And is a difficulty to people that just first come to think about the offerings. You read in the book of Leviticus chapter 4 especially, that it shall be forgiven him a number of times. And quite a number of times throughout this section, you read about the making of atonement. Well, you say, that's all right, that's straightforward enough. That is straightforward until you come over to the New Testament And you get into the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the Bible tells us that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. And it talks about every priest standing daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And you say, but you're well fixed now. The Old Testament says, it shall make atonement for him. The Old Testament says, he shall be forgiven. And the New Testament says, they can never sin. So what is right? Did they put sin away, or did they not? They've got a problem here. You see, there are many people, many good people, clever people, they tell you that in the Old Testament, there's no such a thing as atonement in the New Testament. We'll not just discuss that tonight. But they say that atonement is just something in the Old Testament. And the word atonement just means to cover up. You know the way you brush dust onto the carpet and cover it up. And that in the Old Testament times, a man's sins were never really forgiven. They were just covered up and God just glossed over them. And they weren't forgiven until the Savior died upon us. Now, I don't believe that God ever covered sins up like that. The righteous God that sits upon the throne of heaven was never involved in a cover-up of sin. And I believe when the Israelite brought his offering, with all wholehearted faith and with true repentance before God, and its blood was shed at the altar and its body was burnt, and the priest said to that man, good man, go home, for your sins are forgiven. I think that that man's sins were forgiven right on the spot, and they were put away and they were wiped out. But you say, how? Well, they weren't wiped out, you know, because of a bullet. And they weren't wiped out because of a sheep. But this is the point. Those offerings were just pointing forward to the far greater sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And we need to remember tonight that it was just as easy, if I can use that word. That's not a good word. But it was just as easy, in inverted commas, for God to forgive our sins 1900 years after the cross as it was to put away the sins of a man that lived 1900 years before the cross. You see, the work of Christ isn't something that's limited by time. The Epistle to the Hebrews tells us that when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he offered himself without spot unto God. That means that the sacrifice of Christ is something that fills eternity. It stretches away beyond the years of time, the ages that went before Christ came, and the ages that will go after, because the Savior's death was in the power of an eternal spirit. His work will never lose its value. Of course, the Israelites had to believe. You know, if he just brought his offering just carelessly, I don't think that he got any benefit from it. If he just came with an old formality and he just went through the whole thing and his heart was far away from God, I don't think that it'd give him any benefit. You know, there may be some in this gathering tonight, and for all I know, you're just in the same position. There might be some of you, and you've heard about the work of Christ for years, and it never has really brought you any benefit because you've never believed it for yourself. That's why I emphasized just a few minutes ago that when the Israelite brought his offering into the court before the Lord, the Bible tells us that he had to put his hand upon the head of the victim. And if you had been looking that day over the court, I say, you'd have seen a lot of people moving about everywhere and doing their own jobs. But if you'd seen a man with his hand upon the head of an animal, you would have come to the conclusion, there's a man, and that victim's to him. It's going to die for him, and he has claimed it for himself. You know, those of us tonight who are saved, there just came a minute in life's experience when we put our hand upon the head of Christ. As guilty sinners, we said, he died upon the cross for sins, and they died for sinners. And we have trusted them for ourselves, and we have claimed them as our very own. I wonder, dear friend, did you ever put your hand out and touch the sacrifice? That's the only way to get saved. You must make a contact with the one who died at Calvary. And the Bible says, believing souls, rejoicing, go. What I've been speaking about so far is more or less what an Israelite could have understood. Now, I don't expect that he saw everything about Christ that we can see. He was just looking at the negative. But when we get the New Testament, we can see the picture developed in full color. But the different varieties of offerings, I think everyone knows that. There were different animals allowed. He could bring a bullock. He could bring a lamb. Or he could even bring a bird. What do they teach us about Christ? Well, you know, when we think about the bullock was the beast of service. It was straw. It could pull a load. It could do a good day's work. And when we think of the Lord Jesus in his bullock character, we're remembering one that served God with all his mind and with all his strength. There was one upon earth, and he lived for God with perfect service. And he went to the cross and he died. Then we think about the lamb. You know, the lamb tells us about one that was perfectly submissive. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And what about the dove or the pigeon? What about them? Those little birds that fly about in the heavens. To think of one of them taken and a snack to be rung beside the altar. You know, we think of one, and in himself he was a heavenly person. He belonged to that sphere. And yet in his wondrous grace and mercy, he left the heavens and he came down to earth. And his blood was poured out at Calvary. Even those very animals, they give us a look at Christ. Different features of his person. But not only was there a variety of animals allowed, there were five different sacrifices. Now this, I know, is really where people get bogged down. And it is where the difficulty arises. Now, if I can even give you a little introduction. I know that I'll not be able to help everybody here. That there's some just too intimidated with it all. You'll give up. But I would like to say that it's not an impossible thing to understand these chapters of Leviticus. Don't ever take a defeatist attitude in reading the Bible. Those who are saved tonight, remember, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And don't you think that because that you don't know Greek and you don't know Hebrew and you can't read lexicons and do things like that, that you may give up in Bible study. You know, you can just make as good headway as any man has ever made. And don't take a defeatist attitude. Now, it's hard labor. And it's going to require hours of hard work. But in the title of William's book, it can be done. Five different types. We'll put one on each finger. In chapter 1, we have got the burnt offering. In chapter 2, we have got the meal offering. We'll put it out on the thumb. It stays out on the stone. Chapter 3, we have got the peace offering. In chapter 4, we have got the sin offering. And in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, I'm not going into the verse divisions, we have got what is called the trespass offering. I'll just go over those again, just to give you time. Burnt offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and then what's called in our Bible the meat offering. But it's really the cereal offering. It wasn't meat in the sense of flesh. It was made up of wheat and flour, the cereal offering. Now, to try and get the differences between these different offerings is not altogether easy, just because you get so much at once. We have just, I'm intending to stop at 9:10 or less, maybe, so that I'll tell you what I can, and then it's up to yourself. You can just be like a sponge, and you can take in as much as let the rest just run off. The burnt offering, the significance of it was that it was all burned on the altar. The man, its head, its flesh, its legs, everything about it, it was all burned on the altar. That's why it's called the burnt offering. The only thing that the priest got that didn't go on the altar, he got the skin of it. It wasn't bad, you know. God always paid a man for his work. To go away home with the skin of a bullock was well worthwhile. You could maybe make a nice rug for the house, or maybe a coat or something, I don't know, maybe a leather jacket. That would be very useful, you know. A priest was well paid for his work. And then in the peace offering, it was different. There was only part of it burned on the altar. Just a little part, the fat, the very special part of the animal. It got put on the altar. And then the priest, he got the hind quarter. He was doing well. He didn't only get a skin, but he got a whole hind quarter. He got a few good steaks and that, a few good Sunday roasts and that. God paid him well for his work. And as well as the altar getting the fat and the priest getting the whole hind quarter, the man that brought it, he got the rest. And he had a great big feast with all his friends. That was the peace offering. But then in the sin offering, the thing that was important about it, there was part of it burned. But the one big thing about the sin offering was what happened to the blood. That's just the burnt offering. The big thing was it was all burned. In the peace offering, the big thing was that there was a triangle introduced. God got his part. It was burned on the altar. The priest got his part. He was at the other corner of the triangle. And the man that brought it, he got his part. And there was a holy triangle formed by the peace offering. And then the sin offering, there was the blood. Just remember that. I'll come back to it. And then the trespass offering, the big thing about it was that as well as bringing a sacrifice, he had to bring a ram. As well as bringing an animal, he had to bring some money alongside him. You see, sometimes two Israelites might be doing a dealing, maybe one fellow selling another fellow a cow, and maybe he charged them too much for it. And if he did that, God said, "Now, that will not do." God said, if you have charged that man too much, he says, you're going to have to give him back the money that you robbed him in, and you're going to have to add 20% onto it. And you're going to have to bring me a sacrifice as well. That was the trespass offering. Or maybe he borrowed something from his neighbour and didn't give it back. You know, as well, we are not under law. If you borrowed a book from a brother and didn't give it back, if you were under law, you know, and you'd be found to pay him the price of the book plus 20%. That would cover inflation. God was going to see to it that if you didn't treat your neighbour right, you would have to pay for it. He wanted us to see that sin was very serious. I wonder, are we all here? I wonder whether the two believers here and one has sinned against another. You would need to get back to the cross and you would need to pay back what you owe. Maybe you just owe some brother an apology. Maybe you owe some sister just to say, I'm sorry. God made it that if a man had robbed his brother, he was to bring the money as well as the sacrifice. Now, I'll go over that just because I don't think I'm going to get much further. The burnt offering was all burnt. The peace offering was the holy triangle. God got his portion. The man got his portion, and the priest got his portion. The sin offering was what happened to the blood. And the trespass offering was the sacrifice plus the money. Now, how do those things relate to the person of the Lord Jesus? You see, just as we have got four Gospels to tell us about the person of Christ, we have got five sacrifices to tell us about the work of Christ. The burnt offering tells me about one that gave himself. You know, he just gave himself in his entirety. I've said already that the burnt offering, all of it went upon the altar. And you know, there was one brethren and sisters who died for our sins. And everything went upon the altar, in order that our need might be met, and that God might be glorified. Now I would need to say one thing here about the burnt offering. Very often you hear it said, I have heard it said, and you might still hear it said, that when you're thinking about the burnt offering, the question of sin never comes into it. The burnt offering was all for God, and we're not even to think about sin. Now, that is not right. Because the Bible tells us that when the man brought his burnt offering, it was to make atonement for him. And if there was no question of sin, the Bible wouldn't say that it was to make atonement for him. In what sense did the burnt offering make atonement for a man? Well, when he brought his burnt offering, he was looking for favor with God. And he realized that I have no merit, and that I have no goodness, and I need to get favor and acceptance with God. And when that sacrifice was offered, the man knew that I have been accepted in the value of the sacrifice. You know, it's great tonight for those of us who are saved to know that we stand before God in the value of the perfect sacrifice that was offered at Calvary. We don't plead our own merit. We don't boast in our own actions. But our boast entirely is in the perfect one who gave himself at Calvary. And he has secured for us divine favor. The peace offering. What was it? What does it tell us about the Lord Jesus? Well, you know, the peace offering is just the offering that tells us that we have been brought into favor with God, into communion. I said already that the man that brought the peace offering, there was the three corners of the triangle. And God got his peace, and the priest got his peace, and the offerer got his peace, and they were all feeding on the one sacrifice. You know, that's what some of us will be doing in the will of God tomorrow morning. Gathering to remember the Lord Jesus. And we'll just be finding our pleasure in the very sacrifice that has delighted the heart of God. We are at peace with God. And we are enjoying the very same object. And the peace offering, it was the offering of communion. The sin offering. I just have to mention these and finish. You see, the big thing in sin was the fact that it was defiling and that it made a man unfit for God's sanctuary. And that's why, when it comes to the sin offering, that the blood is introduced. Because the blood, we read about it doing three things. We're told that the blood was poured out at the bottom of the altar. When the victim was slain, he took the blood and he poured it right out at the foundation of the altar, Mr. Newbury says. So the blood, it gave the man a standing. And we were just quoting, we were speaking in the house in conversation not so long ago. And there was a man who quoted that hymn. Some build on good works and opinions if they may. Hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. We stand tonight in the blood of Christ upon a firm foundation, and is poured out at the bottom of the altar. Sometimes it was taken right into the sanctuary and it was put upon the golden altar. Not only does the blood of Christ give men a foundation, but it gives them a title to get right into God's house. And sometimes it was put upon the horns of the altar. And you know that the Bible is a symbol of power. Oh, tonight don't we rejoice that there's power in Jesus' cleansing blood. It has prevailing power, and it pleads before the face of God, and it brings down eternal blessing to every believing sinner. And we are glad tonight that the blood of Christ, it will never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And the blood of the sin offering, it took away the defilement of sin. And I have just a word to speak about the trespass offering. What did it do? Well, it did away with the debt of sin. You see, I've just said a minute or two ago, you remember that if an Israelite had robbed his neighbor, well, that meant that he was in debt. And it was just then that he needed a trespass offering, and he had to bring the restitution. You know, we are glad tonight that there was one that died upon the cross, and whatever we owed, He paid it in his own precious blood. And he has paid every mite. We sing at times, such was the sacrifice he made. The law could ask no more, for not one mite was left unpaid when Christ the judgment bore. And it's not just that the Lord Jesus paid the debt. Remember, he has added the fifth part. And Christ has brought back to men far more than they ever lost in Adam. Christ has brought to men additional blessings. He hasn't only put away sin, but he has glorified God. He restored that which he took not away. We appreciate the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I didn't mention the meal offering. There was no blood in it. But you'll have to study it yourself. The meal offering is a picture of the life of Christ. It was made of flour. The Bible tells us that it was flour that was fine. You could have put your hands all through it and you wouldn't have felt any roughness. And then on that flour there was oil. And then there was incense. Now those three things, they just speak about the perfect life of Christ. Now there were no rough edges on the Saviour. There was nothing awkward. When I think about the oil, I think about the fullness of the power of the Spirit. Everything in Christ was just in the full energy of the Holy Spirit. He never grieved the Spirit once. That meal offering was saturated with oil. And then there was incense put upon it. And when I think of the incense, we're just thinking about the fragrance of his person. There's a life that God looked upon earth, and it was fine, and it was fresh, and it was full, and it was fragrant. And all those things were pictured when the Israelite brought his meal offering, and the memorial of it was taken and placed upon the altar. There's just one other practical little point before I say a point in closing. You would know that about a place where animals were being killed, there'd be an awful smell. I don't know if you visit abattoirs much. I used to have occasion to go to one now and again. Mind you, they're not very pleasant places. And out of those, with all those bullocks and the blood being flowing around everywhere, and in the warm climate, you know, there would have been a tremendous stench. How did God overcome that? Well, there were certain of the offerings. I just can't go into it now. But there were certain of the offerings, and the man was to take frankincense, and he was to put it upon the altar. And as that frankincense burned, there was a fragrant aroma that filled the whole court, and any stench would have been completely eliminated. And we turn our minds to Calvary. You know, it was a dark day. You could see the Savior's sacrifice, and you can see the cruelty of men, and you can see the wickedness and the hatred, and you can even smell the sin there. And yet it's delightful to our souls to remember that from that very hill of Calvary there went up a fragrance that has filled the heart of God with eternal pleasure. Be a smell, a savour of rest. Just in closing, all I want to say is this. They must have been always bringing. God expected them. He had redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt, and he delivered them from the cruelty of Pharaoh, and he expected them to bring their sacrifices. All I want to say tonight is this. Remember, he expects us to bring something. I wonder, what have you brought? What about all the people down this side of the hall? What have you brought to God in the last week? What about all in the center of the hall? What has God got in your life? What about the people down here? What have you brought? What have I brought? God has redeemed us, and he's expecting us to bring something. There's one tonight that sits upon the throne of heaven, and he bears the marks of Calvary, and he's looking down into Cambridge Avenue Hall at this company tonight. And you know what he says to us? He says, "My life I gave for thee. what hast thou given for me? You know, everybody here makes a sacrifice. There are some of you people and you've sacrificed for your education. That's all right. There are some of you have sacrificed for your business. There are some of you have sacrificed for your career. I want to ask you, as I close tonight, what have you sacrificed for God? What have you brought into the assembly? What gifts have you put upon the altar? There's a demand made of us tonight. We look at the cross and we see one that gave us all and poured out his soul in death that we might be saved. And all we can say is with Isaac Watts, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." Christianity is based on sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of Christ. It cost him everything. What is it costing you? Now, we've been very vague, I know. I apologize for not being able to get through all the details, but I hope that you'll be encouraged to know that these chapters are not intimidating. If you can get the broad framework, then you can fill in all the details in your own private study. Shall we pray?